All right, thanks, Wee. Thanks, Whitney. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to share with you a message entitled Knowing God from this verse tonight. And we're actually going to be incorporating primarily another chapter from the book of 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles being in the Old Testament in the historical section, 12 books of the history books in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Now, as you've read through your Old Testament, you may have recognized that some of the material that's found in 1 and 2 Chronicles is similar to that which is found in 1 and 2 Kings. And the reason for that, or really the kind of the difference between the two, is that 1 and 2 Kings was written to record a history of both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom being called what? What was the Northern Kingdom called? Israel. And the Southern Kingdom was called what? Judah. And each of those two nations had approximately 20 kings apiece. In the Northern Kingdom, it's recorded that all were bad. All 20 of the Northern Kingdom kings were bad. In the Southern Kingdom, there were probably about 7 of the kings, of the 20 kings in the Southern Kingdom, that were good or considered good. That may vary a little bit depending on who you look at or how you interpret some of those passages there. But about 7 of them were good. So Kings, 1 and 2 Kings was written to record a good history, noting both Southern and Northern Kingdoms. 1 and 2 Chronicles, on the other hand, was written probably from more of a priestly point of view, and it primarily focuses on the Davidic kingdom, the line of David. And it was probably also written later in the history of Israel, perhaps during the time of their 70-year exile in Babylon, and written in order to encourage them so that they would see God's moving, God's working in the nation throughout its history up until the exile, and then God's promised return of them. You notice that 2 Chronicles, the last verse in 2 Chronicles, is the same as the first verse in the book of Ezra. So it connects the two. Ezra being after the exile, 1 and 2 Chronicles written leading up to, or recording the history leading up to it, and then ending with the promise of their return to the promised land. So I hope that makes sense to everybody, what I just said about the history of Israel, the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then ultimately their return. The history books that record or after the exile are 3. What are the 3 history books that are after the exile? After the exile is over and the people return, what are the 3 history books? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's right. And Esther fits right in there after chapter 6 in the book of Ezra. There's a gap, and that's where Esther would have taken place. And then Ezra, this chapter 7 through, I think, 11, occur after the book of Esther. So anyways, that's kind of just a quick rundown of the way this part of the history section is laid out. But we come to chapter 28, and in this chapter we find here that David is giving Solomon instructions to build the temple. Now, David was not able to build the temple. Why? Because he was a man of what? Of great bloodshed, right? And because of that, God said that you're not going to build me a temple. But you know what God said to him? He said to David, you won't build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the promise is given to David that God's going to build him a house. And the fulfillment of that happens in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. And they were looking for that king who would not die. They were looking for that king who would reign upon the throne and rule and reign forever, everlasting. And all those kings just kept on dying. They kept dying, and they were looking for him. But then comes Christ, and we know that he fulfilled that promise, and he currently reigns in heaven, and he will come back one day and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. So they're looking for that son of David. But here, there is one who is sort of like Christ, that's Solomon. However, we know that Solomon, because of his sin and with women of other nations and worshiping their gods, that the kingdom was divided. That's why we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Solomon died. He did not reign for eternity. Christ came and he fulfilled all that was promised there. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, here David says to Solomon, "As for you, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Verse 10, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. We ask you to bless the reading of it, but also, Lord, bless the preaching of it. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that we can know in whom we have believed. And, Father, that because of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross, for us, in obedience to you, we can know you and be a son of God. Lord, we're grateful for that tonight. And I pray, Father, as we look into your word this evening, Lord, that we would hear from it and that our hearts would be stirred, changed, and that we would desire to know you more because of it. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On your handout tonight, I want us to work through this. And really, we're going to spend most of our time on point number one. And we begin here, and we'll note that I don't know why that's not working. So, Grant, I need you to... There it goes. We may go way ahead here. I pressed the button several times. So, number one, know the God of your father. It's what David is telling his son. As we think about this, parents, as you sit here tonight and we think about having children, we could ask ourselves, what is the thing, what do our children know about God based upon our lives? If we were to say to our children, know the God of your father, then what God would they be knowing? What about God would they be knowing? Based upon what we believe about God and what we have taught them about God. Tonight, as we begin this little study, I'm going to break this up into 2 weeks and look at this verse and the different aspects of it. We're going to dive into this and see from chapter 16 the God that David wanted Solomon to know. And to know God in this passage of Scripture means to have a relationship with Him and to know Him intimately for who He is. So often we want God to be made in our image, don't we? And God rebuked Israel for they thought that He was like them. And they dealt with God because they thought He was like they are. And God, when we know God, the God that we know, we want it to be a God that we know in truth. This morning we talked a little bit about worshiping God in the Spirit. In John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, He says that's who Jesus wants to worship Him, those who worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth. So when we gather together to worship, we want to worship a God that we know. And how do we know that God? We know Him from His Word. We know Him from creation, but we know Him specifically from His Word. So let's take a look at this. We've seen what David said to Solomon. I want to ask you to turn back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's look through this passage a little bit, beginning at verse 7. This is David's song of thanksgiving. And this song of thanksgiving was given after the ark was brought back into the tabernacle. And if you remember your history, you know that there was when they were bringing the ark back the first time, they were carrying it the wrong way. They were pulling it on a cart rather than the Levites carrying it the way they were supposed to. And somebody reached out and touched it. Does anybody remember the guy's name who reached out and touched it? Yeah, that's right. Uzzah or Utzah. And as soon as he touched it, God's wrath came upon him and he died. And because of that, David did not want the ark to be brought back. He was afraid. And he was also angry. And they took the cart and it was kept somewhere else. And then they brought it back, finally brought it back. And after it was placed, carried the correct way and placed into the tabernacle, David speaks this song of thanksgiving or sings this song of thanksgiving. Let's take a look at it very quickly. Verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Now, let's read through it, and then we're going back go back and pick some points out. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Verse 10, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Seek His face evermore. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, verse 21, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 30. Tremble before Him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So the people said, so be it, as that word amen means. But we read through that, and you might look down at the bottom of your page in your copy of God's Word. But what you'll note there is that most of this song that David just sang is recorded elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, verses 8 through 22 are found in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. verses 23 through 33 are similar to, if not the same, to Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. Verse 34 is the same as Psalm 106, verse 1. And verse 35 and 36 can be compared with Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. So that makes me feel good as a preacher that you can reuse stuff. Right? I mean, why reinvent the wheel? David here has spoken these psalms at some point. They're recorded in the Psalms, but here he's doubling up, warming them up maybe. Or maybe this was the first time he used them, and then they're warmed up again later on. But he speaks these great truths about God. So let's notice these things. First of all, first point, there it is. Grant, you might need to flip these for me. They're not working right now. First one is, God is our life. I point that out to you because if you notice in here, he talks about seek the Lord. Seek His face. Remember His marvelous works. And he in here speaks of proclaiming the good news, singing to the Lord. And then in verses 28 and 29, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Bring an offering. This psalm should drive us to, and we can see in David, that it was a psalm that helped him to realize and reminded him that God is his life. His life revolved around God and living for him and knowing him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this very same thing about God being our life as it was told to Israel. And really, God is the missing part of every person's life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. You see, you've heard perhaps before how God, everybody has a God-shaped hole in their heart. I don't use that terminology very much, but Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that eternity is in their hearts. We realize there's something beyond us and beside us. Whether we deny it and suppress the truth and unrighteousness or not, we know that there is. And God has put that there. And it is God who is ultimately our life. We see also the next one there, Grant, go ahead. God is our Creator. In chapter 16, verse 26, it says, For all the gods of the peoples are idols. This is similar to what Thomas read from Habakkuk chapter 2. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. As you read through your Old Testament, pay attention to that. And even in the New Testament, for instance, in Acts chapter 17, where, do y'all remember where Paul was in Athens and the Areopagus? He was up there and they had all these different idols set up, all these different altars set up. And they even had one to the unknown God. And he said, it's this God, the one that you have here, it's this God that I proclaim to you. And he began discussing or teaching them who that God is by telling them that He is the God who's created everything. Acts chapter 17. You see, that kind of sets God apart from everybody else, doesn't it? He created everything. And because He created it, He owns it. And it all gives account to Him. It all, everything, including ourselves, give an account to God. Tonight, let's be reminded that God created you. And one day, as we'll see in just a moment, we will give an account to this God who is our Creator. We see, thirdly, that... go ahead, Grant, go to the next one. God is our Judge. In verse 33, and it's actually mentioned a couple of times in here, but David sings in verse 33,
Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. The God that David knew was a God who is his life. The God that David knew and the God that David wanted Solomon to know was a God who is creator. And the God that David wanted Solomon to know is a God who is judge. We know that the Scripture tells us in the New Testament, and what's really cool in the book of Jude, Enoch even talked about the Lord coming and coming with 10,000 of His saints. And that He's coming back one day. Enoch, all the way up in the first parts of Genesis, talked about Jesus coming back. Because we know that the way the Scripture is fulfilled is that Christ is coming back and Christ will judge us. He will judge us in righteousness. And according to Acts 17, He's proven that that's going to happen because He was raised from the dead. God is judge. And if you will know God truly, you will know Him as your judge. We don't like that maybe too much, do we? We don't like to be judged. So often when we judge others, we judge others in unrighteousness, don't we? Because we can't see everything clearly. But not with God. He's going to see it perfectly. It's going to be perfect judgment. He's not going to do you wrong on that day. He's going to give you exactly what you deserve. If you're in your sin, in your own self-righteousness, He will give you what you deserve, hell, eternal damnation. But if you're there in somebody else's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, because ours is like filthy rags. But if you're there in the righteousness of Christ, then He will give you what you deserve. He will give you eternity in His presence. Why? Because of Christ. Because of His righteousness. He's our judge. But we see, fourthly, go ahead, that God is our Savior. In chapter 16, verse 35, it says there, "And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise." So often in the Old Testament, salvation was for them salvation from their enemies, salvation from Gentiles, salvation from foreign nations. We find that ultimate salvation in Scripture is far beyond the physical. But we desire salvation that is that which is spiritual, our soul. And Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that they would be preserved, body, soul, and spirit at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Savior, and He is the one that we are to look to and where we find this ultimately fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible speaks about two appearings of Christ. He came the first time to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then the Scripture tells us that He's coming a second time for salvation. Y'all know that there are three aspects of our salvation. We have been saved in that we've been justified through faith in Christ, freely given through faith in Christ. We didn't work our way there. In the middle, we have what? Sanctification. We're being saved. And then lastly, and that being saved part is that working out our salvation with fear and trembling, like Philippians 2 talks about. But then the last part is what? Glorification. We have justification, sanctification, glorification, where ultimately and finally we're going to be saved, body, soul, and spirit. And I tell you what, that body is such an important aspect of it. Because if Jesus doesn't save us bodily, then we have not been saved in His likeness. Because He was raised from the dead and He's conquered death. And if we are not raised from the dead bodily, then it cannot be said, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, at the 15th chapter, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" But Christ will raise us and save us physically, and it will be said on that day, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?"
it's been demolished through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's the God that you know? God is our Savior. And then lastly, we'll go to the next one. God is our King. We'll flip over to chapter 29, verses 11 and 12 very quickly to note this. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Again, it's David's praise to God in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. Just very quickly, another reference to this kingship of God. And it says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Turn back to 1 Chronicles 28. We've seen that God, the God of David, he recognized him as being his life, as being his creator, as being his judge, as being his savior, and finally as being his king. David reigned, but he realized God is the one who truly reigns. Very quickly, we'll go to the next two points, and really we're going to come back and pick up on these next week. Number two is serve the Lord, serve the God of your father. And number three, seek the God of your father. And we're going to come back and visit both of those about serving the God of your father and seeking the God of your father next week. Let's go to our points of application. Give you all a second to write. Go back just a minute. Let's give them just a second to write. But as we do so, listen, guys, is the God that you worship, I assume that you are here tonight in some respect to worship the Lord. Does He match what we've read tonight from the Word? If not, then you're not worshiping in truth. And God wants us to worship Him in truth, realizing who He is through Jesus Christ, fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vitally important. Let's go to apply the Word. Apply the Word. Based on our lives, what is known about our God. Number two, know the Father through the Son. You know, when Jesus was here on the earth, here's what He said in one instance in John chapter 14. He was talking to His disciples. He said, "You do not know where I'm, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But then in verse 7, He said, check this out. This is really cool. John chapter 14, verse 7. Jesus said to Thomas, "If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Well, we have a group, I have a few guys that come over to my house on Monday nights, and we study through the Bible together. And we're in the Gospel of John right now, studying. Some come a little more regularly than others do. But we're studying through the Gospel of John right now, and the passages that we're in, it just constantly reminds us, it's pointing out to us that Jesus is God. And He said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins."
He is God. And if Jesus wanted to make it very clear to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. It's impossible. If you run across anybody out there in the world that says, oh, they just have a relationship with God, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus, then you can be assured that person does not know God. Because he cannot come to God without the mediator. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and it is who? The man, Jesus Christ. Know the Father. And that's an invitation tonight. You can know the Father through the Son. We'll wait on the last two points of application. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We ask you to bless it. Thank you for your Old Testament. Lord, it's been recorded for us. And how, God, we through it, through knowing it, through knowing the things that were written there, we have hope and patience and comfort. And Father, I pray tonight that as David admonished Solomon to know the God of your father, I pray, Lord, that we will know the God of David, that we will know the God of Moses, that we will know the God of Abraham, that we will know the God of the Old Testament prophets, that we will know the God of the apostles, that we will know the God of Esther, and Lord, that we will know the God of Ezra and Nehemiah, because all of these different writers, Lord, they all spoke and wrote about one God. And Lord, it is you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we desire to know and that we are in desperate need of knowing. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow us to grow in our knowledge of you, not to be puffed up by knowledge, but that we can worship you in a worthy manner, because you deserve it. Lord, I confess, I fail. We fail, Lord, as a church. We fall short of your glory. God, we're so grateful that you are a merciful God and that you allow us to know you. It is our privilege, Lord. We thank you for it. Now, Lord, I pray you'll use this message in our hearts according to your perfect will. And if those who are lost in our midst tonight, Lord, please use your gospel, letting them see a merciful Savior in Jesus Christ, and that they'll come to him in repentance and faith, trusting completely in him for salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.